Did you know that according to research, most research, in fact, if I grabbed 10 people up here, it would be true for just like 9 and an arm of the 10th, so like 9.8. But according to most research on this topic, do you know what happens 2 days from now? In 2 days from now, 98% of people quit their New Year's resolutions. January 6th is the day. January 6th. January 1st, I'm going to be a new person. January 6th, the old me wasn't so bad. It's amazing. Statistically, though, it's the day that most people will give up their New Year's resolution, which means that they're going to choose to be the same. And if you've ever set some form of an aspirational goal or along the way discovered that you needed more than just willpower, I want you to know you really understand not maybe the next book of the Bible that we're in, but definitely the person or the author of it. His name is Jeremiah. You get Jeremiah perfectly already. If you've ever found like, man, I want to change this about myself, but you come to the end of yourself and you realize I don't have it in me, again, immediately you understand the person of Jeremiah. A really unique book, an element to the book of Jeremiah is that it has things to tell us about the person and not just his prophecies. So if we go to the book of Isaiah, where we're in before Christmas, Isaiah doesn't have a lot to tell us about the prophet, just what he said. But Jeremiah is different. It talks a lot about the person, and it's where we want to start. I think it's helpful for us to start here in the beginning of a new year, because the book of Jeremiah begins by God asking him to do something he doesn't think he's capable of doing. By a show of hands at all of our campuses here, has anyone ever felt that God has asked you to do something that your initial response to it is, I don't know if I can do that? Okay, take a moment, look around, keep your hand up. Don't raise it like this, for goodness gracious sakes. You're in church, be honest about it. Okay. All of us, many of us, some of us are not being honest, but that's all right. You're in church and it's good to see you. This is Jeremiah. He doesn't think he's capable. He's very comfortable to be a priest and to remain a priest, but he doesn't see himself a prophet. And it is here in the changing assignment of his life, in the place of uncomfortability, everybody whisper uncomfortable. I want to let you in on a secret. In 2026, God doesn't care much for your comfort. In fact, if you're going to grow to become more like him, you're going to have to embrace becoming uncomfortable. You can't grow from a place of comfort. He's never going to hurt you, but he is going to stretch you from your comfort zone. And this is what's happening to Jeremiah. It's in this changing assignment in his life that we can grab hold of a really essential truth, and it is this. And some of you, I'm going to say these words, and here's the problem. You're going to agree with me, but somewhere in your heart, you don't believe this is true. To God, nobody is an afterthought. Let me say it differently. God doesn't think of important people and then you. God doesn't think of VIPs and then you. God doesn't consider others and then you. To God, there is no such thing as an afterthought when it comes to human being. God is capable of loving and thinking and caring about all of us simultaneously because it's who he is. And so Jeremiah, he is from Anathoth. Everyone say Anathoth. And it sounds at the end like you're lisping, Anathoth, but that's correctly. When I was preparing to say it correctly this week, in my head, all I could hear was Sid the Sloth, but nevertheless, Anathoth. It's a few kilometers from Jerusalem, which really just simply means that he is no insider. He's an outsider. And of all the priests that God could have called to be a prophet, he is an unlikely choice, and he knows it, which means that he initially feels not maybe like an afterthought, but he feels like, God, you should probably ask somebody else to do this. He is telling God who he is rather than allowing God to tell him who he is. And loved ones, we live in a world where we are doing this constantly. Here's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, and it says, I chose you. Before I formed you in the womb, nobody is an afterthought to God. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. So before you were an idea from your parents, I had a purpose and plan for your life. We may not get to choose our parents, but God has a purpose for every single one of us. And we see this in the story of Jeremiah. As I said a moment ago, I want to reiterate, as followers of Jesus, the moment you gave your life to Christ, you got off the self-discovery train. It doesn't mean you're not going to discover things about yourself, but that's not no longer the primary orientation of your identity, nor is it the primary orientation of your life is self-discovery. No. You got onto a different road and a different path, and it's not self-discovery. It is, God, who have you created me to be? It is not from within. It is, God, would you show me what it means when I said yes to follow Jesus? What authority do I have? What anointing is placed on my life? Who am I in you, not who am I in and of myself? And that doesn't start in the New Testament. We see it here in the book of Jeremiah. That Jeremiah said, or the Lord says to Jeremiah, like, I chose you, I set you apart, and I appointed you. In other words, God knew and he consecrated and he appointed Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations, because what God knows, what God consecrates and what God appoints, Jeremiah sees as a mistake. And now he's in a bit of a wrestling match. I don't see myself this way. And God's saying, but this is the exact reason why you were created. And he is saying to God, the creation is saying to the creator, you've made a mistake, but God doesn't make mistakes. Whenever there's a gap between who God says you are and who you think you are, trust who God says you are, not who you think you are. Hold my calls. Watch. But I protested, Jeremiah does. Oh no! Oh no! Lord God, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. No. Look, I don't know how to speak since I'm a youth. He's not saying, I don't know how to talk. What he's saying here is really, really powerful. On the first Sunday in 2026, I want to call each of us to something great, greater than a phone call. I want to call us to something great. The same great at first Jeremiah couldn't see for the goal that it was. And I want to say this. Often the things that you see are disqualifiers are the very places of purpose that once God redeems them become the strongest parts of your story. The very things that you think, because of this, God, you can't use me. God says, when I heal this, oh, watch how I'm going to use you. When I redeem this, watch what I'm going to do with this. The very thing that you think you have to hide is the very thing that God wants to heal. This is Jeremiah. Oh, no. I can't be a prophet to the nations. I'm only a youth. Now, some might understand that to be chronological. He's simply saying, I'm too young to be a prophet to the nations, but there's a better interpretation from him saying, I'm just a youth, and it is this. What he is saying in that moment is, what's the distinction between a youth and an adult? He is actually saying, how can I be a prophet to the nations when I haven't even made my way in the world yet? I'm not even standing on my own two feet. I'm still dependent on my parents. So how can I be a prophet to the nations? And here's what I want you to see in such clarity regarding the person Jeremiah that I think is so significant for every one of our stories. Because he's still dependent, he's still a youth, because he has still dependence in his life, he sees this as a problem. But God sees it as essential to the prophet's purpose. You want to know why? because he is going to prophesy to a divided Israel that is called to be dependent on God. In their rebellion, they have wandered from him. And so he is calling somebody who is dependent on his parents, who knows what it is to be dependent, to prophetically speak to a nation that should be dependent on Yahweh, but is no longer in this moment. The very thing that he thinks is a disqualifier is the essential thing that God is saying, no, I don't make mistakes. You are exactly who I need right now, right here. You understand. See, if he called an adult who's been many years since they have been dependent, then they have to learn what it means to be dependent again. But for Jeremiah, he already understands it explicitly. It's this beautiful, beautiful thing that we are seeing in the person. The fact that God is calling Jeremiah before he says a word is prophetic in and of itself. The truth that he's dependent means that he knows he understands, again, what it means to be dependent. A defining issue in divided Israel was their mistaken belief that God was indifferent to their independence in him. In Jeremiah's time as a priest, Judah has drifted further and further away from God into syncretism. And syncretism can be in all of our lives. It's a really, really fancy word for saying that I want God, but I also want the things of this world. And I'm not prepared to give up either. Here's the problem. At some point, you can't have both. You can't have both. And here is why. Because the things of the world are going to eat out the things of God in your life every time. They're just going to begin to eat away at those things. They're going to begin to dig into those things. They are going to begin to hollow them out. And this is what we are seeing in the story of Jeremiah. They kept their Jewish culture and their custom, but they added worship and being more formed by the culture around them than they were singular towards Yahweh. And because no one is an afterthought to God, I want you to read how he responds to Jeremiah's understanding that God couldn't use him because he was still a youth. He was still dependent. Don't you love that when you say to God, no, that he speaks back? Some of you need to understand that prayer is a two-way language. It is you opening your heart to God and then God through his word opening his heart to you. Then the Lord said to me, do not say, I'm only a youth. Watch that. For you will go to everyone I send you to. Don't say you're just a youth. Don't say that you're still dependent. Now I'm going to show you the same way that you're dependent as a youth is the same way that you're going to be dependent on me. You're not going to go and give everybody a piece of your mind. You're going to go to whom I send you. And whatever I tell you, that's what you're to speak. And don't be afraid of anyone. Some of us today need to learn that we don't have to have an opinion on everything in the world all the time. Especially if we don't understand it. I did research. That you watched one YouTube video. That's not research. Some of us got to slow our horses a little bit here and ask the question, not do I have an opinion about this, but God, have you called me to speak into this space? Have you given me words to say in this space? It's really, really important. Don't be afraid of anyone. What was the theme of all of Advent? Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. And here we see, don't be afraid of anyone. Which Jeremiah immediately knows, oh no. You're going to make me say stuff people don't want to hear. Yeah, don't be afraid of them though. Well, why would I be afraid of them? Because when I say this stuff, they get really angry with me. Don't be afraid of them. Why? For I will be with you to rescue you. See, if I'm Jeremiah, I'm asking a very important question. Why do I need rescuing? I'm great as a priest over here. I don't need rescuing as a priest, but as a prophet, I'm going to need some rescuing. Not because I'm being an idiot, but because I'm speaking forth what you're telling me to, when and to whom. This is the Lord's declaration.
So here's a pause, and we're going to continue. Some of you may have set a resolution or a dream or an aspiration or a goal, and you already found your willpower isn't enough. And you can give up like you did last year and perhaps the year before, and like 90%+ of people in 2 days' time, they're going to give up and they're going to settle just for who they were. Or you can actually realize a beautiful transformative truth that in following Jesus, I don't only live by willpower, I live empowered by the Holy Spirit. That when I get to the end of myself, that's not the end in myself. That there is an inexhaustible well of the person of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me that I can draw on. So the fact that I hit the end of myself shouldn't freak me out. It should warm my heart and remind me, right, for everything in my life, I am dependent on a God who is greater than me. It should remind us of the gospel, not cause us to give up on a dream or goal. Do you know what I do when I hit the end of myself and experience failure? All I do is I understand, okay, this is what I can do. But what I can do is always limited compared to what God can do. And this is part of what we're seeing in the story. God doesn't change Jeremiah's circumstances. He changes his perspective of the circumstance. Some of you are praying for God to change your circumstance, and God is trying to change your perspective in the circumstance. He's not being unkind and unloving towards you. It's just there may be purpose in the midst of the pain that you're in right now that you cannot yet see that God is at work in your story. Speaking of adjusting your perspective, I have good news. You ready for some good news? Okay, in January, which we're at the 4th, so it goes to the 31st. Did you know that in January, we're going to gain 54 minutes of daylight? Thank you for that tepid applause, Orleans. Cornwall and Kanata, I hope it was just rousing and glorious there. Watch. Most of us won't notice that we are gaining daylight because it is still cold, it is still winter, it is still snowy. Bah humbug. But I want you to know, quietly, a new season is coming. Whether you can perceive it or not. Prophetically, church, God is at move in our nation. A new season is coming. Well, I can't see it. Ouvre tes yeux. Dios te bendiga. However you say that, like, unto the Lord. I know Dios te bendiga isn't, I just chose to say that because that's probably the only Spanish I know. Just as quiet in our world right now, I want you to know that God is moving, he is saving, and he is awakening Christians to the idea that we aren't supposed to live in our own strength. If you're saying, man, the world's getting so hard, it's getting so dark, it's getting so polarized, I can't do anything about it, then you are in a place of revival, because thank God you were in a place where you can't do anything about it, because now we're going to be open to maybe that the only one who can. See, when willpower isn't enough, you need to admit that you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You may have set, like, I'm going to go back to the gym this year as a goal, and you're struggling with it. Don't leave prayer in your prayer closet. Bring God into this place. God, I don't know how to go back to the gym. I don't know how to do this with faithfulness. I don't know how to work this out. I actually hate this. Pray about it. Talk to the Lord about it. I'm not kidding. Some of you are leaving God in this part of your life when he wants to be in every part of your life. Every part of your life. Well, like, my marriage isn't getting, bring God into it. Bring God into everything. Now, at some point though, you're bringing God into everything, just, you may, some of you are like, no, God, you butt out of here. I got this. No, you don't got this, and that's okay. I want you to see something. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7-8, we just read it. Often before God can add to you, he must remove. Often before God can add, he's got to remove and remind us. For God to add prophet to Jeremiah's assignment, he first removes his limited vision of why he wasn't a good choice. God says to him three words, do not say. Do not say this. When you are praying certain things, don't be surprised if the Lord says, don't say this. And here's what I want you to see really clearly. He says to him, do not say I'm a youth. Jeremiah could respond back like, but I am. He's not asking him to live in denial. He's asking him to accept a greater revelation of who he is. Do not just say this. I am a youth. He takes something away from him before God adds to his next assignment. Again, he then reminds him as well, don't be afraid of anyone. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to be with you. What is the one promise Jesus said to all of us? Don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. Because I'm with you. And so wherever you are, he is with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So sometimes God is going to remove something from our lives, and then he's going to remind us that he's with us before he can add. I want you to picture in your mind right now a glass of water, a clear glass that you can see straight through. It's transparent. And I want you to imagine, just in your own mind, a picture of someone, like a picture literally of someone speaking to pour and fill that glass up with water. It's a really, really silly, it's an easy picture to see in our heads, or to at least remember that we've seen something like that. For those of us, like others like me, who can't see any mental pictures at all, zero. Anybody else have that condition? If someone says, imagine this, you can't see it. Okay, there's two of us. Canada, Cornwall, I see those hands. I see those hands. Here's the question I want to ask you. As the water is poured into a cup and it fills it up, where does the water first go? It goes to the lowest point possible. And then it doesn't fill it from the top. If it does, wow. Goes to the bottom, the lowest point possible. When you begin to ask God to fill you afresh with his presence, I want you to know that God always starts at the lowest place possible and begins to fill you. If you picture that same cup of water and now put a bunch of obstructions within it, things that are going to limit how much can be poured into it, it is not unkind for those things. Like, you ever gone to a restaurant and they give you an ice cube that is so big that when you pull the ice cube out of the beverage that you're about to consume, you're like, my. In order for God to fill some of us with more of his presence, he's first got to remove an obstruction. And you're going to be like, Lord, that's going to make me feel dependent. But in the low place, in the place where you realize maybe your willpower isn't enough, at that place, remember, if you begin to ask the Lord afresh to fill you with more of himself, he always pours in and it goes to the lowest place first and begins to fill us up. This we can see here in the story of Jeremiah. Sometimes to see a dream or a goal realized or change in our lives become reality, God first needs to remove and remind us. And so don't spend 2026 in a tug of war with God. You're going to lose. The place of seeing what we can't do on our own is where God does the work sometimes of removing and reminding us. And so this year, don't run from it. Lean into it. I remember Father's Day 2007, when hands were laid on me to be lead pastor of this church. I remember going home and being alone, and the first thing I prayed was this: God, I can't do this. And I didn't hear anything audibly. But the whisper that I chased and that I received on that day is the same one that I've held to every day since. And I felt the Lord whisper to my heart as soon as I said, God, I can't do this. The Lord just whispered, I never thought you could. On your own. What's the promise? I'm with you. So I prepare, I plan, I work hard, but I want to be really clear. I have no self-confidence to do this. Zero. If you ask me to go give a speech at a school, I'm terrified. I have no self-confidence to do this. I'm not insecure. I have complete dependence that God is faithful. I have complete dependence that his word never returns void. I have complete dependence that he who began a good work in you is faithful to see it through till the end. I have complete security and dependence in my calling. Why? Because it's not on me, it's on God. And that doesn't mean I don't gotta work hard, and that doesn't mean I have to pray, and that doesn't mean I have to plan, and that doesn't have to mean that I have to dig in, that I have to steward all of those things, but none of those things increase my self-confidence. They increase my dependence on God. See, some of you are living chasing self-confidence when you're actually created in Christ to be dependent on the Lord. And some of you have a real problem because you view all dependence as weakness. But I want you to know that dependence on the Lord is your greatest strength. Be careful of the things that you can do in and of yourself without the Lord's help, or so you think. You know, I've also learned that this is contested space. Two thoughts and we're gonna close. God removes things from our life and he reminds us of his love. So he may remove sin, or he may remove mindsets that aren't healthy. He may remove stuff. It's why as a church today, we're starting a 21-day fast. We're removing things. We're fixing our focus at the beginning of 2026 to say, God, would you fill me afresh? So God removes and God reminds, but I've noticed that Satan does the opposite. Satan always reminds you of your sin because he tries to remove you from God's love. And when Satan reminds you of your sin, you just need to remind him of the work of the cross. That's it. Well, how do I fight against the enemy? Don't try to fight against the enemy. Stand in the completed work of the cross, fully dependent on it, and let it do the work. It's the only thing that's won the victory already. You don't have to fight it, you just have to stand in it. Are you hearing me? It's the old preacher expression. When the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. We're not an afterthought. Every one of us has an assignment and a purpose from the Lord. Removing and reminding are the language of fasting. It's again, as I said, we're starting 21 days. Some of us are removing food. Some of us are removing coffee. Oh, we're gonna be unpleasant for a bit. Some of us are removing social media. Some of us are removing all media. And all we're basically saying is, Lord, I want you to fill me afresh with more of your presence, and I want you to remove some stuff so that you can fill me with more of your stuff. That's what I'm doing. That's what we're doing. Speaking of assignment, here's Jeremiah that he's gonna carry for the next 40 years. Jeremiah 1, verses 9 to 10. Then the Lord reached out his hand and he touched my mouth and he told me, I have now filled your mouth with my words. So see what happened? First he reminds him and then he removes, now he fills him, not the other way around. Now I have filled your mouth with my words. See, I've appointed you today over nations and kingdoms. Now comes the clarity, to uproot. Jeremiah's like, I'd rather plant. Jeremiah, congratulations, you're on the demo team. I wanted to be on the design team. You're on the demo team. And guess what, Jeremiah? What? I'm gonna send you to people who don't want anything demolished, but you're on the demo team. Yay. I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to demolish, then watch, to build and plant. Again, before God can add, he's first going to remove and remind. Please hear this with both ears and your whole heart. Please, please, please. If God removes something, if he uproots something, if he tears down something, if he destroys something or demolishes something, something, never someone, something in our lives, it only happens for a greater purpose. Because he is removing something because he wants to build and plant something different in our stories. God never leaves only demolition. God never leaves only demolition. God never leaves only demolition. And so if you feel you're in a state of demolition, God ain't done. In other words, if you feel as though you only are in this season and not yet the build or the plant season, push through. There's more. God has more for you. God's heart is not only demolition, it is complete and total restoration. Always and only. Removal is not the end of his plan. Reminding is not the end of his plan. Restoring is the ultimate heart of God's plan. It was for Judah and Israel in Jeremiah's story, and it's remaining so today. One final insight from Jeremiah into Jeremiah from Tara Lee Cobble, who says this. I saw an interview with this woman this week, Tara Lee Cobble, and she says this, and I thought it was really interesting. She said she read the Bible, and in reading the Bible, she approached it with a me mindset. And she read the Bible for an entire year, and it made her more angry towards God because she approached it from a me mindset. And she talked to her pastor about it, and her pastor said, I want you to do it again. I want you to read the Bible again, only I don't want you to read it from a me mindset. I want you to read it with one mindset. I want you to understand who God is, not who you are. And she read it again, and it unlocked purpose in her life. And now she wrote something called The Bible Recap that has influenced millions of people to read the Bible themselves. Here's what she says. He is known, Jeremiah, as the weeping prophet because he grieves over Judah's state. It's easy to imagine prophets as self-righteous people who go around telling everyone else what they're doing wrong. But more often, more God puts them in tough circumstances so they can feel the pain of the people. It keeps them both humble and increases the potency of their message. If you find yourself looking at the world and you're getting angry and not more tender, the Lord needs to do some removing in your story. Because he may just be calling you to prophetically speak into it, but first he's got to tenderize your toughness so that you can speak with a heart of love. You see, no one is an afterthought to God. And so in these next 21 days in Kanata, Cornwall, here in Orleans, and for those of you joining us at home, resolve to understand that your willpower alone isn't enough, and that's okay. And when you discover that it isn't, acknowledge that this is the place, like Jeremiah, where God often removes and reminds before he restores and entrusts us with what he desires to do next in our lives. Kanata, Cornwall, what a joy it has been to be with you the first Sunday of 2026. I'm going to turn it back over now, and we're going to celebrate communion together. So here in Orleans, locate your communion element. When we practice communion, what are we practicing? We're practicing dependence. Because on the night when he was betrayed, giving thanks, Jesus said, "This is my body that is broken for you." He said, "Take it and eat it. And as often as you do, do it in remembrance of me." So Father, in this moment, we don't reject our dependence on you. We embrace it wholeheartedly. For the brokenness in our individual stories, our relationships, our city, our province, our nation, our world. God, we thank you that you're not done working. that just as there is a little bit more daylight coming every single day while they're in the midst of the winter season, God, you are at work in our stories. You're at work in our city. You're at work in our province. You're at work in our nation. You are at work in this world. Would you make more broken things whole in your power this year? In Jesus' name, amen. And then after supper, he took a cup saying it was representative of his blood that's going to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And he said, take it and drink it. And as often as you do, do it in remembrance that you are dependent on the work of the cross for grace plus nothing. You bring nothing to the table. I bring nothing. It is sheer grace. He said, just remember how dependent you are and how gracious and good God is. Let's receive. Pastor Lori. Speaking of dependent,